If you will open your Bibles up to 2 John. 2 John, we departed on a journey through this short epistle last Sunday night, and what a journey that it was, and what a journey that it is going to be. I wanted to remind us just a few things about this epistle. We won't do this every single Sunday night, but I think it's important to get the context of where this epistle is coming from. If you will remember, 2 John is a letter. It is a letter written to an elect lady. We know that it is a letter because it is written in the classical Roman style, the classical Roman correspondent style of the day. It would fit on one papyrus sheet of the day. It is a letter written to this elect lady, and it is written by the Apostle John, who was the last living apostle at this time. Around 90 AD is when we believe this letter was written. Some say a little after that, but sometime around 90 AD, around the same time that 1st and 3rd John was written, and before the book of Revelation was authored by John. This letter was written to this elect lady at a time when Gnostics were running rampant in the church, spreading their false gospels, spreading their lies, spreading their heresies that attacked the truth of the gospel. And as we will see, as this letter continues to unfold, this letter was really written to counter the falsehoods that these Gnostics were presenting against divine truth. So with that, let's read the entire epistle of 2 John. We'll read all 13 verses. God's word says in 2 John, in verse 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." Speaking to you again on this topic, the necessity of truth. The necessity of truth. Bow with me as we pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you once again on another Sunday night, and we're so humbled by the opportunity to come into your house. Father, to be with your special people. Father, to open up your wonderful book. And Father, now to glean the truths from it. Father, we pray that your Spirit would teach us as we study word for word this great epistle. And Father, I pray that we would recommit our lives to the truth, that we would allow the truth to permeate everything that we do. Every step that we take, I pray that it would be a step in the truth. Lord, be with us now as we learn from your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The necessity of truth. As we learned last week, this entire epistle is all about truth. If you go back to verses 1 through 4, truth is mentioned 5 times. Truth, or aletheia in the Greek, we said last week, denotes things appertaining to God and the duties of man. We learned that the word truth, as used in 2 John, is first of all referring to Christ, because Christ himself in John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And not only is the truth in 2 John referring to Christ, but the truth is also referring to the Word of God. Because again, in John 7, chapter 17 and verse 17, Christ himself says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So the truth is speaking of Christ. It's speaking of the Word of God, and also the truth is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, when the Apostle John says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Another absolute truth claim: the Spirit is truth. And then we see Paul in Galatians 2:5 say, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So the truth that we see in the entirety of this epistle, it is the truth about Christ, the truth about the infallible Word of God, the truth about the Holy Spirit, and the truth of the gospel. And as we departed on this journey of truth, and as we looked at how truth is so necessary to everything that we do in life, we first of all discovered that truth is a necessary condition of love. It is the necessary condition of love. If you look back to verse 1 of our passage, it says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." When John says, "I love in the truth," he is saying that my love operates off of the condition of the truth. He is saying that the truth is who I am at the very core, and my love explodes from that. Truth is the necessary condition of love. This truth that John speaks of is a truth that governs John's love, and actually is the main theme of this entire epistle. We found that love and truth, they're synonymous, and they work hand in hand. Truth is the necessary condition of love. And then we said that truth is the necessary condition of unity. If you go back to verse 1 and we read a little further, it says, "Whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." You see, it was the truth that not only bound the Apostle John to the elect lady, but it was the truth that bound the Apostle John to that elect lady and the whole church in its entirety. All they that have known the truth. That is, God's people together as one. All people who know and believe the truth, they're bound together like a grass stain on a white shirt. It's just not coming out. That's how God's people are bound together. Truth is the necessary condition of unity. It is the undeniable uniting force of all believers in the church. So truth is the necessary condition of love. Truth is the necessary condition of unity. And then we will pick up our message tonight and say that truth is the necessary condition of ministry. It is the necessary condition of ministry. Look back to verse 2. Of our passage in 2 John. John says, "For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." That phrase, "for the truth's sake," could be translated as "because of the truth," or "for the sake of the truth." John is saying that it's because of the truth that he is writing to this elect lady. You see, part of John's ministry was authoring the Gospel of John, his three epistles in the book of Revelation. And John did not author those great epistles and that great gospel and the book of Revelation. He did not author them to bring glory to himself. He did not write those wonderful books to make himself feel good or even to make you and I feel good. He wrote for the truth's sake. He wrote because of the truth. The truth was a necessary condition of his ministry. And friends, it must be the necessary condition of ours as well. Actually, without the truth, we don't even have a ministry. I preach, Stan preaches, Roger preaches, for the sake of the truth. Those who are gifted with the gift of hospitality, they show hospitality for the sake of the truth. If you're gifted with the gift of giving, you give for the sake of the truth. If you teach in a Sunday school class or you teach with the children, you're teaching for the sake of the truth. It is at the very core of our whole entire ministry. This is a principle that you will find from cover to cover in the scriptures. Samuel in 1 Samuel, he reminded the people of Israel after they had requested a king which was directly against what God wanted for his people. He reminded them of this wonderful truth in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24 when he said, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you." Samuel reminds them to fear Yahweh or the Lord and consider what everything that he has done for them. And then he commands them to serve the Lord in truth with all of your heart. Friends, service done in anything else but truth is pointless. Service done in anything else but truth, it's a waste of time. And furthermore, any service that is done half-heartedly, it's ungodly. True Christians serve the true God wholeheartedly in complete submission to the truth. Think back to Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And while he was up on that mount, the people had Aaron make that golden calf, had him make them that idol. And what did they do? They worshiped it. God's own chosen people had failed to serve the truth because the center of their service was a golden calf instead of the golden nugget of truth. Listen to this quote I ran across, and there was no name given, but I loved it. I believe we'll have it up on the screens about service. It says, "Nothing is more important in service than to do it according to the unchangeable truths of the Word of God. Service must be aligned with the Scriptures. It should never be done in a way as to violate a known command of God. We must always serve within the walls of truth. And any time that we breach those walls of truth in our service, we have breached the law of God." We see the centrality of truth in our service back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 when John said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We love in deed in our service to others in the truth. Truth is always at the center. Did you know that the core of the sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. It is so hot because in that central region, nuclear reactions are occurring that are consuming hydrogen to produce helium. And these violent reactions release both the energy to emit the light and the heat that we need to sustain life on Earth. The sun is literally the physical core from which our earth and really our whole entire solar system is sustained. Everything in our solar system revolves around the sun. It literally holds our planets in place. That is exactly how important truth is to our service. You see, when the truth of God's word meets the Spirit of God in the hearts, and we call that the new birth, a reaction occurs, and this reaction emits. It actually explodes out into Christian service. Service that God has preordained for us to do before the beginning of time. Service that has its roots in the explosive power of the truth. Truth is always at the core of ministry. Truth is the necessary condition of ministry. It's a necessary condition of love. Truth is the necessary condition of unity. Truth is the necessary condition of our ministry. And number four, truth is the necessary condition of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Look back to verse 2 in 2 John. It says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever." The truth that dwelleth in us is speaking of the Spirit of God. John spoke of this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6 when he says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." The Spirit is truth, and the truth is the Spirit. And the same Spirit, who is the third part of the Trinity, dwelleth in us. He takes up permanent residence in us at salvation to never leave. John makes this crystal clear, as he said at the latter part of verse 2 in 2 John, when he says, "For the sake of the truth which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever." If you take that last phrase, those last six words, "shall be with us forever," and you break it down, first of all, you come to "shall." That's an absolute statement of certainty. You shall. And then "be," translate as "I me" in the Greek, and it means an existence without limits. This is a timeless existence. "With us," that means in the company of us. And then "forever," that is translated as "age" in some versions. It's a series of ages stretching to infinity. So John says with complete certainty that the Holy Spirit will continually be in our company without the limitation of time for an infinity amount of ages. Summed up, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will... He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The Spirit will never be afar off, and He will never be a step behind. God made the Spirit a dwelling place through the new birth, and the Spirit filled that dwelling place through salvation according to Scripture alone, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone. But there's more to verse 2. Look back with me. It says that the truth, speaking of the Holy Spirit, dwells both in us and with us. Now, "in" back then was used, and still is today, used to describe a baby inside of the mother's belly. And "with," as used here, is used to describe company that's from without. It's as if John is pointing out that the truth works both inside of us and it works outside of us. It dwells both on the inside of us and then pours out to the outside. And this is so true. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, when he said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It is the truth that is in us, that God has worked in there, by the way, that works out of us both in and through the company of the Spirit to do God's good pleasure. Without the truth, there would be no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The truth is the necessary condition of the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Number five, truth is the necessary condition of salvation. It is the necessary condition of salvation. Look back to verse 3 of our passage. Verse 3. John says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Verse 3 starts out with a common salutation or a greeting that is found in some way, shape, form, or fashion in the other epistles of the New Testament. That grace be with you, mercy and peace, that's the salutation we're looking at. Paul uses two of these words in his salutation or his greeting in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 when he says to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He again uses all three of these nouns in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 when he says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter uses this same salutation in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, when he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What those three terms do for us is they summarize salvation. Think about it. God granted us his mercy, which is undeserved merit. He granted us that mercy while we were yet sinners. God granted us his grace. I got that backwards. Let me restart that there. God granted us his grace, which is unmerited. He granted that to us while we were yet sinners. He granted us his mercy by sending his son to die for us, providing that all-sufficient sacrifice that would atone for sins that we could not atone for. God granted us his peace through the outpouring of both his grace and his mercy. All three of these truths are wonderful salvation blessings. If you look back to verse 3 of 2 John, there's a word we must key in on. It says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That word from or para or para in the Greek, it's a preposition that means alongside of. In the Greek, it is a theologically distinct preposition because it means more than just right beside somebody. It is an intimate participation with them. So grace, mercy, and peace are given by God and by Jesus Christ, who are both intimately near and who are both intimately participating in this giving. We do not have a God who is afar off, that is sitting on his throne and giving orders to bestow his grace and his mercy and his peace upon us. No, he is equally with Christ, and he is intimately participating in bestowing his grace and bestowing his mercy and bestowing his peace upon all those who he has predestined to be saved. But there's one more statement we must not miss in verse 3. It's as if God tacks this truth on at no extra charge. Look back to verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, these wonderful salvation blessings, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Again, we see that preposition in. It's the condition off of which something operates. So when John says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, from Lord the Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love, he is saying that grace and mercy and peace, they're equally given from the Father and from the Son. And he is saying that grace and mercy and peace, they all operate off of truth and love, which are mentioned together because they cannot be separated. Truth is the necessary condition of salvation. Actually, with no truth, there is no salvation. You see, what John is saying is you have to believe the truth of the gospel to be saved. There's no question about it. We're talking about the gospel truth, which includes the truth about God, how that God is holy and he is just, how that God must punish sin in hell for all eternity, how that he was so abundantly gracious and how that he commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, God sent Christ to die for us. The gospel includes the truth about Christ, how that he was the incarnate, perfect God, how that he died an innocent death, how that he became sin for us, yet Christ knew no sin, how that he was resurrected, defying all odds, defeating sin and the devil and death all in one act. That's why the Apostle Paul clearly laid out the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, the gospel permeates who we are at the very core. The gospel cuts to our hearts. It's only those who have the divine truth of the gospel dominating their mind and their heart that are truly saved. Why? Because the truth is the necessary condition of salvation. And this is a truth that is not just found in 2 John. If you're in our current King's Academy class on the new birth, you're zooming in on John chapter 3. I have went through some of that study on my own. What a study that it is. Turn back to John chapter 3 with me. I'll look just a few verses. John chapter 3, this passage is really an amazing passage that is packed full of doctrine, packed full of doctrinal truth about the new birth. This passage is a passage that is read and memorized by many, but is really studied by few. In John chapter 3, we'll pick up a reading in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see what Jesus did in verse 5. Is he gave the necessary condition of salvation. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The water is the Word of God. The Spirit, The Spirit of God. The new birth occurs when the truth of the gospel meets the Spirit of God in our hearts. This Spirit then takes the truth and applies it to our hearts, preparing us to be able to turn from sin and unto Christ in repentance and faith through salvation. All of this is done instantaneously and perfectly, and it all started with the truth. That is why we are told time and time again to share the truth of the gospel. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Christ says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Our great commission, Matthew 28 verses 19 through 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded with you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Mark chapter 13 and verse 10. Christ said, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors." That means a representative or a promoter for Christ. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The psalmist said in Psalm 96:3, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." Friends, we must declare his glory by declaring his gospel among all people. Why? It's the gospel that can transform the wicked into good. It's the gospel that can bring the wayward child home. It's the gospel that can overcome any addiction. It's the gospel that can heal the sin-broken heart. It's the truth of the gospel that saves. This is why it is so important to present the gospel the way the Bible presents it, including all aspects of it. Our sin, God's holiness and justice, Christ's all-sufficient and innocent sacrifice, his resurrection, repentance, faith, and confession. And any so-called gospel that is contrary to the gospel that is presented in the word of truth, it is a gospel that is in error. It will not transform. It will not cut to the heart. It will not birth within us the ability to be saved, and it will not save. A good gospel presentation, it does not have to be scripted. It does not have to be technologically advanced. Our presentations do not have to be cute. We don't even have to be a good speaker. We just have to present the truth and allow the Spirit of God to apply that truth. And God will sovereignly save by the sacrifice of Christ, all according to the word of truth. The truth of the gospel. It's the most wonderful blessing that God could have ever given us. I want to close out this amazing truth by sharing a list of gospel blessings that was shared with me. And I go back to this list time and time again. What a list that it is. And somebody compiled this list using the ABCs as sort of an acronym. And it says this: "Because of the gospel, I am accepted, adopted, approved, alive, and an ambassador. Because of the gospel, I am beloved, blessed, born again, and a bondservant. Because of the gospel, I am a child of God and a citizen of heaven. Because of the gospel, I am a disciple, delivered from darkness and dead to sin. I am elect. I am forgiven and free. Because of the gospel, I am God's workmanship,
Because of the gospel, I am an heir through God and hidden to Christ. I am in Christ and an image of God. Because of the gospel, I am justified by faith. I am kept for Jesus and known by God. Because of the gospel, I am the light of the world. I am loved by the Father. Because of the gospel, I am more than a conqueror and a minister of reconciliation. I am a new creation. I am not alone, not ashamed, not forsaken, not condemned. Because of the gospel, I am an oak of righteousness. Because of the gospel, I am a priest of the Most High. I am qualified by the Father. Because of the gospel, I am redeemed, righteous, rescued, ransomed, and reconciled. Because of the gospel, I am a saint and the salt of the earth. Because of the gospel, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am under grace and united with Christ. I am victorious through Christ and vindicated by God. Because of the gospel, I am a witness of Jesus, a worshiper of God, and washed by the Spirit. Because of the gospel, I am an ex-enemy with God. I am yoked with Christ, and I am zealous for good works. Because of the gospel. Because of the truth of the gospel that was shared with us in some way, shape, form, or fashion, and the Spirit of God working in our hearts, we can claim this wonderful truth of gospel blessings. Truth, it is the necessary condition of salvation. Truth, it's a necessary condition of love, of unity, of our ministry. It is the necessary condition from which the Holy Spirit indwells inside of us. It's the necessary condition of salvation. We come to the portion of the service tonight where we apply what we have learned. And last Sunday night, we applied the message by recommitting our lives to the truth. And we use Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which commands us to sacrifice everything we are to Christ, to sacrifice our bodies to be used for His service, which can only be done through the renewing of our minds through the word of truth. It was an application of commitment. So this week, I would like for us to look at the necessary application of evangelism. The necessary application of evangelism. Turn to Acts chapter 8 with me. Acts chapter 8. It's one of our pastor's favorite stories of Philip and the Ethiopian. As Acts chapter 8 opens up, we find Saul consenting to the death of Stephen. And the death of Stephen, it actually sparked a great persecution in the early church. A persecution of a church that was exploding in numbers, multiplying in numbers. So what you have is all of these converts in Jerusalem. And through this persecution, they are scattering out from Jerusalem to the regions of Judea and Samaria. And one of those that had scattered was Philip. And Philip was one of those seven chosen men that had been elected to help in the administration of the early church. And in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8, we find Philip preaching, healing, and performing many miracles in the name of Jesus in Samaria, which God used to bring many salvations. Peter and John, we find them coming for just a short time to help Philip evangelize the area. And then Peter and John, they depart. And then we pick up our reading in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto a way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. When the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both to the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when there were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Verse 30 and 31 says, and Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? You see, we must not miss this. This Ethiopian could not understand what he was reading without the help of Philip. Why? Because that's exactly how God designed it. God gave Philip the truth, and with the truth comes great power. And as Peter Parker off Spider-Man says, with great power comes great responsibility. You see, we have been given the truth, and with it, the responsibility and the commission to share it with the world. You see, the world does not see God as we see Him. They see God through us. They see a reflection of God in us. You know, we talk about the Reformation so much around here, and rightfully so, because it was such a wonderful time in church history when you can see the hand of God working through God's people. I happen to love the Reformation and have studied it for some time now. And what I have found is that you could sum the Reformation up in this statement: the world was full of darkness because the truth was hidden. Full of darkness because simply the truth was hidden. You see, the Word of God, it was hidden under a linguistic barrier. And I say that because the Catholic Church had made sure that the only translation that the common folk could have of the Bible was the Latin Vulgate. And the only people who knew how to read and speak Latin were those that were either in authority in the church or those very learned people of the day. So common folk did not have access to the Bible. So the Reformation started, in my opinion, even before Luther nailed those 95 theses on the church door. The Reformation started when people like Luther started looking back to the original language from which the Bible was written and started seeing what the Bible actually said without all of the canvases that the Catholic Church had put over the Word of God. And what they found when people like Luther and Zwingli and all those great reformers, what they found when they started looking back at the Greek and the Aramaic and the Hebrew translations of the Bible is they found that the Latin Vulgate was far from the truth in some instances. So what people like Martin Luther and John Knox and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli, what they did is they studied the scriptures in the original language and then they taught the truth. And then you had people like William Tyndale, who actually gave his life for the sake of translating the Bible into English. You see, these reformers, they revealed the once hidden truth of the Word of God to a needy people. So we, as God's people, we must get that baton from those reformers. We must, and they got the baton from people like Augustine. Then you had the reformers and the Puritans, and then George Whitefield, who brought the gospel to America. How thankful we are for people like that. We must grab that baton, and we must take it into a dark world, and we must share the gospel that will light the hearts of people who are in darkness. That's our goal. That's our aim. That's our commission. It's all about evangelism. With that thought in mind, I want to leave us with a quote from William Tyndale. And I pray that what he says will be our marching orders. And I think we'll have this quote maybe up on the screens. William Tyndale said this. He said, and I quote, "Expound the law truly, and open the veil of Moses to condemn all flesh and prove all men sinners, and set at broach the mercy of our Lord Jesus, and let the wounded consciences drink of Him." Could you say it any better? We are to take the Word of God, and we are to set it at naught on the hearts of men. That's our commission. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you so appreciative, and we're so thankful that, Lord, somebody shared the truth with us. We're so very thankful that your Spirit took that truth and applied it to our hearts, that your Spirit made it possible for us to be saved. Lord, we know that without you, without the truth of your word, Father, we would be lost. We would be heading to hell. And Father, with that thought in mind, I pray that we would realize that there are many that are lost around us. There are many that are heading to hell simply because they do not know the truth. Father, I pray that that would open our eyes. I pray that it would do more than open our eyes. I pray that it would open our God-given mouths so that we can present the God-given gospel to a needy world. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the necessity of it. Thank you for this church who boldly stands on it and boldly preaches and teaches it Wednesday after Wednesday and Sunday after Sunday. Father, we pray that you would have your way with this time of invitation. We promise to give you any ounce of glory that we see accomplished here tonight. It's in your Son's name we pray.